1 Corinthians 13 is where we'll start. I want to talk today about something that if you just say the word, it gets misunderstood. It gets kind of kicked aside. It's the most important thing, but sometimes it's the last important thing for some reason. But it's the thing that if you don't get it right, it'll take you out of God's presence so fast that you won't know what happened. It's the one thing that will disarm your power and your weaponry against the devil if you don't have it. It'll disrupt your prayers for certain if you don't have it. It's really the most important Christian virtue of all, but it's the most subtle and misunderstood. And so we need to get it straight. And I know this is Christianity 301 class rather than 101 class, but we need to sometimes make sure we've got 101 in us. Because that really is the only way to develop into full maturity, is to get this most important basic thing correct in your life. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 1. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become sounding brass or clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. That means if I see the most visions out of all of you, and I float around on some other cloud that makes me sound spirit, but have not love. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, but have not love, it profits me nothing. So I'm here to make sure that none of you are clanging around. I'm tired of hearing people clang around. No more clanging cymbal, sounding brass. No more offbeat drums. It's the worst thing of all, really, is when a Christian who claims to be something is a clanging cymbal and an offbeat drum. So let's make sure we get that straight. We're not here to be high and mighty spiritual people without love. Love is the most important thing. Hallelujah. I remember not the last time Brother Hankins was here. He had a whole table full of products. Remember that? Whole table full of stuff. And man, we just wiped him out. The last service, just before the last service, I walked by the table. I mean, his whole table is 99% empty, except for one tall stack of his Love series. Why? Because it sounds boring. Sounds like, yeah, well, I know what that is. Why would that be? Why do we pick the Thou Can't Be Blessed series all the time and skip the Love series? Why do we get the Everything For Me off the table, but the Love, we leave it? Well, that's why you have a pastor. Because I'm not going to let you get away with that. Matter of fact, when I noticed that, I began a Love series. That was a series that y'all didn't buy, so I made you hear it anyway. Come on, love is the greatest. Verse 13, now abides faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Hallelujah. Galatians chapter 5 is our next scripture. You know, I hate to bring this up, but it's true. But then again, it goes against the nature of love, because love desires to give at its own expense. Love is not there to take. Love is not thinking what's in it for me. So I hate to tell this part of it, but love is the catalyst for you receiving all the promises of God. I hate to say that because it goes against the whole message of love, but just in case you need the connector, without the atmosphere of love, your stuff ain't working. Galatians chapter 5, verse 6. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, meaning your outward stuff doesn't do anything, but faith working through love. So he's talking about salvation and righteousness primarily, that it works through faith. It works by faith working through love. So you can't get stuff just by the outward thing. You have to have faith, and it works by love. So let's connect it today. How about that? Amen. So that the covenant promises don't seem so difficult anymore to us. It's time that we can't be offbeat with God. We need to be in harmony with God. And only love can keep you in harmony with God, because God is love. So if you get closer to God, you will get closer to love. If you resemble God more, you'll resemble love more. If you think you're going to know God without knowing love, you're mistaken. So knowing God means knowing love. Knowing love means, man, I'm a different person. I'm a whole new creature once I'm walking in love. So let's connect it real quick, though, before we explain love. Just because love is, the world thinks it knows what love is, but love is totally different when you get into the Bible. When you talk about God's love, it's totally different than the world's love. The world thinks of love as an emotion or a sense or a feeling. God sees it as an action and a virtue that is part of your character, not just a feeling. Well, I don't love her anymore. That's not God's love. God's love doesn't think like that. You with me? Well, I used to love Texas, but now I don't love Texas anymore. That's where the world lives. That's not what the Bible is talking about when it uses the word love. Of course, the word love in the New Testament is the word agape, for God's love. The other word would be phileo, P-H-I-L-E-O, meaning the sensual love, not sensual love, the mental love, the emotional love that's from your head. Agape is from your heart. Psalm 23, are you there? Oh. Me neither. Psalm chapter 23. I just want to connect it real quick so you understand where we're headed with this. Psalm 23. Here's a good covenant passage. You know, God does things by covenant. He does things by agreement. He does things by making a promise and then having us receive His promise. That's covenant. He does things by contract. He makes statements that are true so that you can have those things. He always declares it before you get it. And now He requires that we declare it before we get it. So there's this thing about God that He puts it out there, but then He requires that you hear it, learn it, know it, believe it, and then receive it. Amen. Even salvation. Huh. He provided salvation for the whole world, but He makes them hear about it first. So all the blessings of God will happen the same way. So you can't just think, well, I'm a Christian. How come all this stuff hasn't happened? So let's read this one, Psalm 23, verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd. My life shall be full of lack. No. Oh, I'm sorry. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want or lack. He's my shepherd, therefore I won't lack anything. So everyone in this room who's in Christ, every single one of you doesn't ever have to lack for anything. Amen. That means you get plenty of food. Some of us got a lot of food. Clothing, shelter, transportation. Enough to pay the bills, enough to give to God, enough to give to the poor. I won't lack for anything. Amen. Enough to take care of birthdays and Christmases. I won't lack for anything. Enough to put in store for the future. I won't lack for anything. My savings account doesn't have to lack. Checking account doesn't have to lack. Investment accounts don't have to lack. What's reasonable and right, I don't have to lack. That's a covenant promise. Of course, this whole thing's wonderful. But you get down to the end, it says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Hallelujah. Yeah. But sometimes people look around, there's no goodness and mercy following them. What's going on here? Well, this is a covenant passage. This is a covenant chapter that you have to receive God's way. Remember, Psalm 34 says, the young lions do lack and suffer hunger, But those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. Those who what? Seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. So you see how there's some connectors in here. There's some conditional promises, conditions to these promises, which make them conditional promises. Now in the Old Testament, turn to Deuteronomy 28. Deuteronomy 28 lists the blessings from the Old Covenant. Right? Now you know that we're not under the Old Covenant. We're under the New Covenant. But the New Covenant's better than the Old Covenant. The Bible says we have better promises. We have a better covenant. Jesus is the mediator of a better covenant with better promises. Well, if the New Covenant's better with better promises, that means it at least has to have all the good stuff from the old. Simple logic. Even if it's not explicitly stated the same exact way as the Old Testament, it has to include it in order for it to be better. Isn't that right? Like if your old car had air condition, I mean the old ones didn't. That's why they're not better. But then the car's got air condition. If the new car you buy doesn't have air condition, it ain't better. Deuteronomy 28. Deuteronomy 28, verse 1. Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you on high above all the nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you. Because why? Because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be. Stop there. Everywhere. Always in every way. 14 scriptures of blessings. If what? If you obey what? All the commandments. So in the Old Testament, you had to obey 613 commandments to get the blessing. So there was conditional covenant promises. Make sense? Yeah. In the New Testament, we're not under the law, so we get the blessing a different way. We don't have to go through the 613 to see how many we're doing to see how much percentage blessing we get. No, we got a new commandment. Jesus said, a new commandment I give you this day, that you love one another. All right. It kind of supersedes all the 613. You can just roll them up in there. You can zip file them into love your neighbor. You with me? Amen. So now if you want the blessing, love your neighbor.
All right.
People say, "Phew, that's all? That's good. That's easy." Well, wait till you hear what love is. Wait till we go through all of the details of love, all the attributes of the believer that's a lover like God would be. Hallelujah. You know, it says that those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. So what does seek the Lord mean? It means learn his ways. Seek the Lord. What does that mean? Go to church? Yeah, go to church in order to what? Learn his ways, obey his ways, serve him, serve people. So seeking, you know, this translates to Matthew 6. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the things will be added to you. Seeking the kingdom of God can't be done without seeking love. Amen. Without seeking how love works, without seeking how love is. So love is tied to this whole thing. If you're not a lover of people, then you will not have the covenant blessing. If things seem shut up to you from heaven, check your love walk first. Walking in love, turn to Philippians chapter 2. Walking in love is the highest spiritual force. And it's the only thing that'll really keep you in harmony with God and man. Natural human love has failed because human love is based on emotions. Love, we didn't read the rest of it in 1 Corinthians 13, maybe we will at the end. But love has never given birth to a pain.
Come on now.
All right.
Philippians chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, if there's any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, any fellowship with the Spirit or of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy. Paul says this, by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. There's love right there. No self-ambition around here. No conceit around here. In the family of God, there's no jockeying for prominence, position, popularity, plaudits, or anything. Between us, there's only love. There's no selfish ambition. If you have that, you better keep that to yourself, and then when you get home, discard it. The devil will stir he'll stick his little finger in your selfish ambition and stir that up about what you're not getting and how they didn't recognize and how there's no place for you and how you got more than they know. That's from the devil. He will stir that up. So you have to squash that. Power wash that out of you. Verse 4. Let each of you look not only for his own interest, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus. Then it goes on to talk about what he did. So love cannot be selfish. What's the greatest sin? If the great commandment, they asked Jesus what the great commandment was. He said, love God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. If love is the greatest commandment, what's the greatest sin? Unlove. People have their list of sins. I mean, you got adultery at the top. Well, now you got racism at the top. No, now you got intolerance at the top. And then murder's number 5 now. Everybody's got their little list of sins. Like I say, your top sin is always the one that you're not doing. If you fell into the others, you put those lower. Love's at the top. The greatest sin is unlove. Simple as that. Greatest sin is unlove. Truth is, if you obey love, you won't be racist. You'll know how to treat people. You'll know how to tolerate people and not tolerate sin. You with me? You won't kill them. You won't covet. You won't commit adultery. If you love people, you actually fulfill all the 10 commandments. Well, 9 of the 10 you fulfill. You with me? Problem is, we say that we love the whole world like God does, but then we permit these atrocities within our little personal world. Oh yeah, I just love the world. Me and God, we love the whole wide world. But then within our family, relatives, household, we got this animosity stuff going that's unbelievable. Every time I hear of a church split, that's what happened. What do you mean? A what? I had a pastor from overseas, just from Ecuador, asked me what to do. His church split. I said, let him go. Troublemakers, they probably should have been gone long before. It's horrible, the things people do in the name of, self-opinion. We love our brothers, but then we get miffed at them and walk off. I didn't like the way that's it. We do weird things like pout. We get mad at somebody in the household and we pout. I'm going to punish them by my pouting. We don't want God to punish us, but we'll punish everybody else. We want all the mercy and compassion from Jesus, but when it comes to other people, we want to have a part in punishing them. They hurt me, so I'm going to help them get hurt now. I'm going to withhold my love because they didn't do what I expected. You just broke the biggest sin of all. You and your little pouty stuff going around the house like that. When I grew up, my parents would not allow me to pout. That was against the rules. No going in your room and shutting your door. I was not allowed to go shut my door. You need to practice that. You need to get that out of your life if you're a pouter. If you're a pouter, you're an unlover. If you're a pouter, you're messing up people's lives around you. Yeah, but they messed up mine. See, that's what love doesn't say. Love doesn't do it like that. What if God went around all puffed up at you? And that's really part of the problem. You think He is. You think He's all puffed up because of your shortcomings. You don't understand Him. You've missed out on love. You've misunderstood God Himself. Because you start understanding love and understanding God, you're a smooth Christian, tender, merciful, quick to apologize, quick to forgive, quick to repent. This is exciting stuff, isn't it? This is where our lives get changed right here in this first hour. This is the Christian badge. This is the thing. This is what makes our light shine. Jesus said they will know you by your love for each other. Amen. Within the church, they will know you by your love for each other. Don't you hate when Christian in-house stuff makes it to the worldly public news? That's ridiculous. Oh no, it shouldn't do that. That's the worst thing of all. They're supposed to know us by our love, not by our weirdness. Not by our strife, not by our looking just like the world. We keep everything in-house. No Christian should ever be on the news talking bad about something that happened in church. Oh, never. Oh, no. Oh, no, that will make me mad. You will get. If I knew you and you, I would rebuke you. Hopefully I'd be able to stop you. But if not, I'd rebuke you. They need to be rebuked for doing that. Problem is, they left some church to have no pastor now. Nobody can rebuke them. I don't know how it got so deep, but it's deep. We forgive people, no problem, until we're wronged. And then we're miffed. And then it's, well, I'll forgive them, but I'm not going to forget. You just blew the whole thing. You sound just like Sally Center down the street. You got to get over yourselves. People don't meet your social expectations. Get over yourself. Second Peter chapter 1, I'll just say it to you. Remember, it says to add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness add love. Make sure you're getting all the way to the end of that. Make sure you're getting all the way to the end where it says add to your brotherly kindness some real heartfelt love. Which has nothing to do with feelings. You don't have to have good feelings toward me. It's nice, but you don't have to. You do have to love me. All right, about this? You don't have to have good feelings about somebody 24 hours a day. You don't have to drum up feelings. People think because they don't feel the feelings that they've lost the feelings of love. Like I don't have any love for them anymore. I guess it's time to cut and run. You see how weird that is once you understand love? No, love is not about a feeling. In a marriage, feelings of love, you know, they last 6 months. I mean, I'm sorry, a year, two years. And those ultra feelings of ecstatic, velvety love, they subside. Now what are you going to do? And that's why so many get divorce between 2 and 5 years, suffer for 10, worried that they lost, they don't love them anymore, and I'm stuck with them now. Yep. But let's say it right, you lost those initial infatuation feelings, now you got to walk in love toward them. the rest of your life. That would save every marriage if they knew what they were getting into. They thought they were getting into infatuation. No, they're getting into marriage. And then you start developing real love for people, where you, after many years, you look at your partner, and I mean your spouse, and you think, man, the mercy that you've shown me, the mercy. Your love is based out of this merciful thing, where you see their shortcomings and still care for them. Now that's a big deal. Where you long suffer with them. Where you've forgiven them 1,000 times. I must really love you. Yep. That's exactly right. You see, this is the discussion for love. This is the atmosphere of how love is. And if you're the one that's having to get forgiven all the time, you need to fix yourself. You need to stop doing what you're doing. You need to stop retaliating with your tongue. Stop saying harsh words. Husbands, you cannot continue to be harsh towards your wife. You stop that. We don't have to deal with this in the men's meeting. Now, I don't know if any of you are. I'm just saying in general. Stop being harsh with your tongue towards your wife. You want me to give something to the wives? The men are like, come on, man, come on. Talk about her thing. Talk about her thing. Okay. Wives, stop trying to control your husband. I remember long ago when I first got in the ministry, we were at a little conference, and one of the older, I mean, he was one of the older pioneers of our group, and he stands up and he said, you know, my wife is not the boss of me. I thought, I'm going to bank that one. Both of those that I just dealt with is why there's specific command to husbands, different command to wives. It targets both. Those are the things that it targets. That's why those are the main things that we deal with. So fix yourself. If you're being harsh, you quit that. If you're being too controlling, you quit that. Praise God. Hallelujah. Ephesians chapter 3, we're pretty close there. Ephesians chapter 3. This is a prayer that's got some meat in it. That means you can pray it for yourself and your family and your pastor and everybody at church. And you can pray this for sinners, getting their heart opened up so they can experience God. Anyway, Ephesians 3:14, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that He would grant you, me, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, you can't forget the rooted and grounded in love part. We always love the next phrase is coming. It's the rooted and grounded in love part that starts it all. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height. To know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto Him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the what? The power that works in us, which I say is either love or wrapped up in love. Since faith works by love, the power that works in you got to have love in there. Maybe it's referring to the Holy Spirit power, but the Holy Spirit is God, and God is love. Therefore, Holy Spirit is love. Therefore, the power in you is love. Connected to faith. And we'll throw in hope. Those three things abide now, and those three things are what causes God to intervene in your life. He'll do exceeding abundantly above all you ask or think, according to that. Without love, there's no catalyst. Without love, there's no atmosphere for faith and hope to bring forth miracles. The attitude of your heart has to be right. If the attitude of your heart is not full of love toward God and people, your faith and your hope won't work. Miracles will be far. Even praying will seem like God is far. You'll have to get back into love with people. Even the covenant promise of no lack, getting money, having a job. If you're going around sulking, I don't know why it's taking so long. You spend 18 hours a day, you know, kind of upset with God and everybody. Can't serve at church, not happy anymore. Your bad attitude is a display of unlove. Love says, you know what? Even though I'm not having such a great day, I'm not going to let you know it. How many times have you come to church and you thought, man, the pastor is having a really bad day today? You don't ever think that, do you?
No.
Do you think I ever have bad days? Am I ever going to let you know it?
No.
Why? Because I love you. I don't want you to have a bad day too. One bad day is enough for all of us. Love rises above. If I'm irritable, it's going to mess you up. If I have to stand up here all the time and apologize for how I flew off the handle and I flew off the handle and I used to be a Christian that flew off the handle and I'm a Christian that I'm just sorry, I'm sorry, I'm throwing off, I'll go off the handle. I know I do it too much. That would be ridiculous. You'd like, grow up, Pastor. Why don't you stop that? We're talking real love here. We're talking something deeper and bigger than what the world would think, what many Christians would think. We're talking about me considering you over me. Oh, wait, that's in the Bible. Yes. Consider others over or better than yourselves. The way that most people live, it's no, we consider myself first and you second, third, fourth, somewhere way down on the list. Love doesn't do that. Ephesians 4, verse 1, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you're called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with longsuffering, bearing with one another in love. Notice that word bearing and longsuffering. It's connected to love. You see that? How many of you like the word longsuffering? We like the word short-suffering. How come he never said short-suffering?
Right?
Come on, God. You got every other word in the dictionary in here. Why not put short-suffering? Does it always have to be long? Lowliness, gentleness, long-suffering. Everybody say it out loud. Lowliness.
Lowliness.
Gentleness.
Gentleness.
Long-suffering.
Long-suffering.
Bearing with one another.
In love.
In
love.
Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit or the unity of the house or the unity of the marriage or the unity of the friendship. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Listen, even in the household, first, your brother and sister in Christ.
Amen.
You need to know that. You need to act that way. And if you're not brother and sister in Christ, then you need to be even more so perfect so you can win them to Christ. Praise the Lord. Ephesians 4:30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Forgiving one another. Brother Hagin always used to tell this story of two families, or one family, but like two siblings, I guess, and it's two separate families. And it was one of his church members came up and said, you know, for some reason, my family, when we have problems, we come for prayer and it just never seems to hardly work. We're in church all the time. We serve all the time. I mean, we're faithful Christians and we do everything we can. We still can't get miracles. And then I got this other family. They hardly do anything right, it seems. But when they have a problem, they come to church, get prayed for, and they get healed, they get delivered, they get fixed every time. Brother Hagin checked up on this. He said, how about your love walk? Come to find out, they had a hard time forgiving in that family. She said, that's right. She said, our family has always had a hard time forgiving. We get bitter and angry and hold it against every family member. But you're right. They forgive everybody. They're just so light and carefree, and they forgive everybody. Don't hold it against anybody. See, we think that we have earned enough to get a miracle. But miracles don't come by earning anything. Miracles come by that ball of faith, hope, and love. Miracles come by the power that works in us. So you're going to have to flip the switch and start forgiving people. You can't harbor things. If you harbor things, you'll never make it. If you're angry and bitter at your spouse or your kids or your parents or your grandparents or your boss, man, you got to let go of that stuff. And it gets hard. I mean, it's hard when you've been hurt. It's hard when people hurt you. Whether it's a simple thing. I mean, think about the little simple things in the house that hurt us. Just hurt my feelings because you didn't honor me or esteem me or respect me. And then you go back to people's childhood where they got tremendously hurt, trampled on by people, usually adults or kids. You got to forgive everybody. Look, life has been mean to all of us. The devil's mean. Life is mean. Earth life is mean. It's just mean. Yeah. Don't carry it with you. Don't harbor against people. They're stupid sinners. Even if they're Christians, they're being stupid sinners. Sin makes people stupid. Haven't you noticed? Sin makes people mean and stupid. Have mercy on them. We got to have mercy on people's sins. It's impossible for humans to be perfect, so don't expect them to be. Therefore, go ahead and decide you're going to have extra mercy on everybody. Even in traffic. Even at the store. Those are easy ones. Come on, those are easy ones. There's no reason for Christians to get all irate in traffic. Expect problems. That's a good practice ground. And then at the store, you're not the only customer that that person has had. Look, I know it's painful. It's interrupting your life. It didn't go your way. It's interrupting your day. It's interrupting your calendar, your schedule, your clock. It's interrupting your bank account. It's interrupting your life. I get it. It's terrible. It's horrible. That's one of the worst things of all. Expect it. Have mercy on people and do your best to not even have those feelings that rise up and explode. Right. Praise the Lord. Did we read the scripture? No, we didn't. Verse 32, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ has forgiven you. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love. I didn't say that very dramatically, but that's where the band comes in. That's where the explosion comes in, and walk in love. Be imitators of God as dear children and walk in love. And walk in love. Covenant promises require that we walk in love. You don't merit by walking in love. You provide atmosphere for your faith to work. Well, I forgave him, God, so now you owe me. No, that's not how it works. That's a weird attitude, showing that you don't respect God. You see how we do weird stuff? And it just proves that we're not loving God and loving people. So take evidence. Notice evidence in your life of the love walk or lack thereof. And make quick changes. Quick changes. Matter of fact, here's your assignment. In the household, if you recognize an act of unlove, immediately admit it. If you were sharp with your spouse from kitchen to living room, say, oh, sorry about that. Sorry, I just Didn't mean to be irritable. Sorry, didn't mean to do that. Start catching yourself quickly. Start building up a whole bunch of I'm sorry's. Sorry about that. Sorry, I know I was short. Sounds like a very exciting excitement to me. What'll happen is, as you do this, you'll start sensing the presence of God every time you do it. You'll start getting this warm glow. And there won't be embarrassment. It'll be Holy Spirit. There He is again. As soon as you do something like that, it's like, whoo, that's a fun atmosphere to be in. God says, I'm going to go in that room where all this love and stuff is.
Thank you for joining us for the preaching of God's Word. We trust that your faith and your love for God is stronger than ever before. More information about Stevenson Ministries and Houston Faith Church is available online at HoustonFaith.tv. Chaz and Joni Stevenson are the pastors of a dynamic, growing church in Houston, Texas, and have a New Testament vision of preaching the uncompromised Word of God with the power of the Holy Spirit, helping people get saved and building strong Christians who can impact their world. Houston Faith Church is a place where the love of God is real, where lives are changed, and where followers of Jesus become fishers of men.